Every Sunday, when you walk in that door, if you're willing to see it, one of the first things that you see is the communion table. It's right up front. Nothing's hiding it. It's right there. Now, I'll confess that when I walk in that door, I don't always see that first. Maybe I even look past it, and it doesn't always register with me. And you're probably the same way. But today, I'd like us to focus on this table. It's not an altar. Understand that after Jesus, we have absolutely no need for an altar. We don't bring burnt offerings and sacrifices because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Now, we do make sacrifices. That's a whole other subject. We're not going to get into it today. But we don't need an altar in our churches. We don't need a priest or a go-between to come to the altar to offer our sacrifices to get God's attention. All of that was Old Testament stuff that pointed forward to what we have now, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator." Mediator is the go-between. The man, Jesus the Christ. That's the go-between. That's how we get to God. So we don't need an altar. We've got a table. The table replaces the Old Testament altar, where the Israelites came to God through the priest offering their sacrifices. That was how God said, "This is how you come to me," in the Old Testament. Now God says, "I'm going to sit down with you. We're going to eat together. We're going to be family. Jesus, your brother, is going to sit at the table with us. We're going to commune together. We're going to talk." And so the altar has been replaced with a table, a banquet table. Now, if you've looked at communion tables, you probably notice that a lot of them have some carving on them, usually right up here. Ours doesn't have it, but a lot of them say, "In remembrance of me." What does that mean? Well, Jesus, actually our Creator, is pretty smart. I mean, He created us, so He knows how we work. He knows how we think. And so He said, "I'm going to give you some ways to remember how we work together." And in our families, the best families, the ones that are most successful, the parents that are most successful in raising their children the way they ought to be raised, they eat together. They gather together, not always around a table, but that's the most convenient way. They gather around the table, they sit down, and they eat together. And Jesus said, "I want you to think," and you're going to hear these words later, "as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." What do? Most of us 3, 4, 5 times a day, we eat. Jesus said, "As often as you eat, do this in remembrance of me." So how often are you supposed to be remembering Jesus in any given day? Lots of times. "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Now, sitting at a table, eating food, God created us that's a good time
for communing with one another, for communicating with one another, for making bonds. I mean, we recognize this. If you're in business, taking somebody out to lunch is a recognized business practice because it works. If you're in sports, we have banquets to give awards. There are a lot of cultures that when you sit down and eat together, and in the Hebrew culture it was breaking bread together was the symbol they used. Okay? When you break bread together, when you eat together, it's creating a bond. And so at that Last Supper, when Jesus was going to be betrayed, they were sitting around the table. They were bonding. Jesus said, this is the last time. I'm going to give you some symbols. As often as you eat, remember me. And then he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And so when you sit at the table and you take a piece of bread and you break it, or you cut up a piece of meat, or you take that carrot and crack it in half and stick it in your mouth, or you tear open a candy bar, as often as you do it, think of how Jesus' body was broken. It was torn. And then, when you pick up something to drink, understand that just like that liquid is poured out of its container, Jesus' blood and his life was poured out for you. And so when you sit at the table, remember. Why did I choose the communion table and the Christmas tree to be represented by candles of our Advent wreath? This year, I want us to think about the everyday things in our lives. And as often as you do that, remember Jesus. So when you walked in here this morning, did you see the Christmas tree? How many did not see the Christmas tree? Can't help it, right? As you went through town through this week, did you see Christmas trees? Or did you see evergreen trees? Where do they point? To God. To Jesus. And everywhere you go for the next year and the next 30 years, when you see that Christmas tree, that evergreen tree, remember it points to Jesus. And now, wherever you go, every time you sit at a table, every time you see a table, remember, what do you do at a table? You communicate. You commune with those that are dear to you, with those that are near to you. Every table that you see for the rest of your life, I hope, reminds you of Jesus. Now, in our modern world, there are so many symbols. I mean, they're all around us. And if we were trying to absorb all of the symbols, it's just impossible. Even all the symbols that we've got on the Christmas tree that are supposed to point to Jesus, they're just overwhelming. And so I want to take time to emphasize certain ones. But we as Americans, we are bombarded with symbols and input and stimulus from even before we're born. The baby in the womb is hearing boom, 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 boom of our tribal drums, or of rock music, or of how we're carrying on in our lives. Before they're born, our children are being stimulated by this world. And then they come into this world and they're bombarded with sounds, more sounds, sensations, and television. We put them in front of television to babysit, and they're bombarded with all kinds of sound bites and picture bites and more stimulus. So much that our children start to grow up and they don't know how to be still. And we've even created a diagnosis for it. Attention deficit. And it gets worse and worse. Because in our society, from before our children are born, we overstimulate them. And they don't know how to be still. And so this morning, I want you to hear what God says to us in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 37, verse 7, same sort of thing. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. When was the last time you sat for 30 seconds without doing anything? When was the last time when you were in a place where there was not a single sound? Even here. Nobody's coughing, nobody moves, and you hear the fans, you hear the building creak, you hear traffic outside. Most of those things we just kind of push into the background. And yet they're there. And God is here. But we just push Him into the background. And we no longer hear Him. And so I want to ask you to be still. And see what you can see that points to Jesus. Isaiah, one of the prophets, says this, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I, the Lord, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Can you hear that? Can you hear the rumble of this earth? The roar of the universe? And God saying, be still and know that I am God. I'd like to read for you a significant portion of Romans 8. In Sunday school, we looked at one of the promises in here. This is a beautiful chapter. It's page 1118 if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles. I'm going to read 1 to 17 and then I'm going to skip down 31 to 39. I'm not going to explain it this morning. But I want you to hear the words. Follow along. There is so much in here. I mean, there are sermons and sermons and sermons. Okay? But I want you to listen. See what God has to say to you this morning. Romans 8, starting at the first verse. Therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is governed by the flesh, or the mind that is governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, let's skip down to verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Word of God. We come, and figuratively, we sit at the table with our family, Jesus, and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the Father. And we celebrate that connection.